I'm going to ask you guys to do one simple exercise before we go into today's message. How many of you can hear me? Let me see if you can hear me. All right, so I think everyone is hearing. Now, it's 11:35, just about this and that clock on the wall. I'm going to ask one of you, all of you, or any of you, to roll back time to the previous minute for me. Go back to the next minute. Bring it back. Bring the previous minute back into the present right now. Let's use, for the clock's sake, let's use 11:34. Bring back 11:34. How many of you can do that? All right, I see the heads going, and that's the correct answer, Jimmy. That's the correct answer, Anne. We can't bring back 11:34. I'm going to use 5 minutes just for clarity's sake. How many of you can go forward now and bring 11:45 to now? How many can go in the future and bring 11:45 to right now? There you go again. The answer is no. Here's the philosophy. Yesterday is history. And just in case no one told you before, yesterday is forever gone. There's not one of us here today who can bring back yesterday. Tomorrow is future. And none of us can go into tomorrow. All we are left with is right now. And so my message today is, now is the time. And we'll see what's happening for our screen here. Now is the time. Another way to put it, yesterday is in the tomb. Tomorrow is in the womb. It's totally unborn. Literally, all we have is today. You know, when I think about my sister's passing last Wednesday, then come all the what if. What if she didn't go to Jamaica at this time? You know, what if she had just stayed here in the state of New York? What if she had just stayed in New York City and not going anywhere? What if? I mean, those come after, you know? And you might have lost loved ones before, and it happened in such a way that you say, what if they weren't in that place at that time? What if? Well, the truth is, here we are. And the only time we have is now. That's the burden of my message to you today. Now is the time. Literally, we have no other time but now. We can't bring the future forward to now. And we can't bring the past back to now. All we have is right now. And so our message today is, now is the time. And I invite you this time to bow your heads with me in prayer. Father and our God, we thank you for this privilege that we have today to call on you. You are our God, and you've seen us through the darkest days of winter. And here we are, Lord, pretty much into spring, and you've been sending us some beautiful sunshine and everything to cheer up the spirit of humanity, to cheer up our spirit, to give us good vitamin D and to just strengthen our beings. And we thank you for that privilege. As we come in your presence today, Lord, whatever it is that concerns any number of us, we place it all into your hands and ask you to take charge in our lives. We ask you to take charge of our time here together. And Lord, may each of us be revived. May each of us be re-energized. May each of us be rejuvenated. May each of us be born again today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now is the time. You know, we all need a new start, don't we? We all need a new start. A new start happens to be the acronym in afford the 8 natural laws of health. And the truth is, we all need a new start right now. Now is the time. And we know in New Start, the N is for nutrition. The E is for exercise. The W is for water. The S is for sunshine. The T is for temperance. The A is for air. The R is for rest. And that last E is for trust in divine power. New Start. That acronym. And it is true that the best nutrition any of us can have, and we as Seventh-day Adventists knew this 100 years ahead of scientists. It was divinely revealed that the best way to go is for plant-based, whole food plant-based nutrition. You still don't have a better way out there today. Whole food plant-based is still the best kind of nutrition you can have. Nutrition. Then we think of exercise. We each need a minimum of 40 minutes a day. Some kind of exercise, whether it be walking or jogging or running or gardening. Something we need to exercise. Amen? And then water. The best way to measure your water for its intake is your body weight divided by 2, and you put that in ounces. You should be having that amount of water each day to keep the system properly hydrated. And, you know, if you haven't figured it out yet, many a times even when we feel hungry, we're not really hungry. We're actually thirsty. We need hydration. And I can ask you a question today. It's okay to talk back. Which is less expensive, water or food? Water, right? Water is less expensive. And so what you need sometimes is more water, not more food, right? Amen. Need more water. So spend more on water and less on food. You'll actually save your health and save yourself some money too in the process. So drink more water, you know. And when you think of it, this coronavirus that has killed so many people around the world. A report came out about 2 weeks ago that says it was more deadly where there are problems with obesity. The higher the problem with obesity, the more deadly the disease was. Of course, you know, the virus and diabetes don't, they're not good friends. It's a deadly combination. And so, which country was her worst hit with this coronavirus? Which country? The United States of America. And that is a clear sign that is a huge problem here with obesity. And so what we should do is not become, you know, discouraged or fall into despair. But if we find ourselves in obesity, and all of us at one point or another might have found ourselves at least borderline, we can do something about it. Amen? We can do something about our body weight or body mass index. We can do something. And 80% of weight control has to do with our food. And I think each of us should begin to, you know, do some introspection and take care of our health, because God wants us to be the finest machines, human machines, anywhere there are on this planet. We can do something, and we should do something. We're the people of light. And I'm saying this to say, even in the grand picture, what God's 8 laws of health can do for us, no vaccine can. You know, I watched this thing for a year. And mind you, vaccine has its place in human science and human experience. So that's not the point I'm making. The point I'm making is, if we are in top shape with God's 8 laws of health, we will continue to resist coronavirus and other viruses. We need to get back to those 8 laws and check them out and see how much we are aligned with those laws of health. And it will do us good to follow them. Great good. Amen? And so your S is for sunshine, and you know that one of the things we get from sunshine is vitamin D. We need vitamin D. And in this upstate area of New York, we are notorious for cloud cover. And the lack of sunshine in comparison to other places. So sometimes we may need to supplement our vitamin D. Or take a good vacation to Jamaica, you know? Yeah, but that vitamin D, it's critical, you know? And then there's temperance, where we moderately use that which is good. And we totally discard everything bad. So we learn moderation in the things that are good. Because there are some people who say you can practice moderation with alcohol, you know. And one of my sisters tell me that all the time. But I couldn't disagree with her more fully, you know. There's no moderation about alcohol. That's something you want to totally discard. No amount of alcohol for human consumption is allowed by God. It's true, as human beings, we're always going to do what we want to do anyway. Doesn't mean that God is in agreement or that God prescribes these things, you know? So temperance, moderately use the things which are good and totally discard those things which are bad. Then air. We need to practice deep breathing, especially early in the morning before all the pollution gets set in. We need to go deep breathe and breathe God fresh, free air. Fill those lungs up and exhale and fill it again and do it for a good time. Deep breathing helps to even relax the body too. Breathe freely of God's fresh air. And by the way, you know, there was the belief that if someone is sick, like with a cold in the home, then you need to shut out all the cold winter of air. Shut it out. Or the cold air of winter. Actually, Ellen, I tell you, do the exact opposite. Open those windows, even in midwinter, and let that fresh draft of air flow through that place. It brings life, current, and energy to the body. Amen. Let fresh air come in, you know. Yes, open those windows up. You may pay a little extra to keep warm, but flow some fresh air through those bedrooms and living rooms and kitchen and wherever. Fresh air is good for us, amen. It's good, it's good. And so rest. What is the minimum number of hours sleep we should get each night? Minimum. Let me hear you now. 8. Who said 7? Raise your hand who said 7. That's it. And the minimum you should get is 7. 8 is the ideal. 8 is the ideal, but the minimum should be 7. Yep. And so we should be doing that on a nightly basis. What about those who work at night? Sorry for them. You still have to get it in the day. Get your rest in the daytime though. For those of you who have to work at night. Because you know, the world is kind of upside down. So things happen. It's kind of upside down. But still get your 8 hours of rest. You know, it's kind of tough. You just have to make your room real dark where you are. And then rest on the Sabbath. Amen? How many of you work on the Sabbath? You're not going to say it in church, right? Well, when Friday afternoon comes, Derek, you know what I do? What we didn't finish, because we start our prep from like Thursday night, really, in earnest. And we get everything ready, you know. But by Friday afternoon, we have all our food for not only the Sabbath, but for the weekend ready. We have our food, we have the place ready, we make the home ready, we have our clothes ready and everything. So when sun sets, you know what time it is? Time to worship. And then after that, we have a nice meal. We always have a special meal on a Friday night. And we have Sabbath lights in our home. I mean, real nice Sabbath lights. You know, the girls, they requested to have LED lights too. So we have LED lights now. And I think Stages had something to do with that too. Yes. Yeah, so, you know, I guess Stages got them all fired up about LED lights. So we got some of those too, you know. Yeah, and we have the lights and it's a beautiful ambiance in our home when sunset comes on Friday. And then after, you know, we have worship, then we have a nice meal together. There's always something special on the table. And then after that, we relax. We have no work to do Friday night. When we get up on Sabbath morning, most we have to do is to make our beds. Because I like to see a neat home anyway. We make our beds and we have no work to do. You need to warm some food up. It's already prepared. You just make it warm. And that's it. And the same thing for lunch. No work on the Sabbath. It's a nice rest day. Mind the pastor has to work his mouth quite a bit because, you know, we get paid for using our mouths, right? Amen, amen. But yeah, it's not any secular work or that kind of a stuff, you know. But we go on. And so there's that rest. And then that finality, trust in divine power, you know. And we should trust God more than we trust ourselves, amen. We should trust God rather than trusting politicians, amen. Trust God fully. Trust God. Yes. So, through the 8 laws of health, God revealed his plan for you to have the more abundant life now. He cares for you now as much as he will in eternity. So, be available to God now. He has been calling each person in the hearing of my voice to stand for truth. And now is the time. Amen. Yeah, how many of you are ready to have a fellowship meal again? Let me see your hand if you're ready to have a fellowship meal in this church again. Some people not too sure, you know. I see some hands staying down, you know. But yeah, next fourth Sabbath in this month, we're planning to have a fellowship meal right back there. You know, New York State just got an upgrade. And so, you know, dining is open up again. Of course, we're going to practice the protocols and everything. And rather than having everyone go through a line, we're going to have servers, designated servers. So you will hear more to come. You'll be updated. But I want to tell you, it's time that God's people rally together. Amen? It's time we stick together. And for those who have kind of vanished with the virus, we need to recover and reclaim them for Christ. Amen? Christ cares about them here and now, just as much as he will for them in eternity. Now is the time to show brotherly love. Now, the question is, can you hear God calling you to stand for righteousness now? This world desperately needs God's righteousness now. More representatives of God's righteousness. There's everything being paraded out there today except biblical righteousness, true godliness. Everything has walked into the church is out there. And God has raised up this remnant to stand for him and to proclaim righteousness. So what's my counsel for you today? Don't get tangled up with the cares of this life. They will drown out the voice of God in your life. By entanglements in the cares of this life already, many are cold and few are frozen. I said, by engagement in the entanglements of this life, the cares of life, many are so tangled up, they are so entangled, that many are cold and few are frozen. Many are cold, few are frozen. Now is the time to invest in your walk with God. You are here today because you are chosen. Amen? You are God's elect. So my encouragement to you is to follow God fully. Get to know his three angels' messages. Now is the time to swell those three angels' messages into the loud cry. Any of you heard of the loud cry? Let me see if you've heard of the loud cry. Amen. I see some witnesses. These are the days for the loud cry to be going out. That is the final proclamation of the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ by individuals filled with the Holy Spirit to the full. It's time to give God's last call to this world. Now is the time to give a clearer revelation of the righteousness of Christ to this dying world. Now is the time to live out the meaning of our faith. Now is the time. Time is running out. Now is the time to give the everlasting gospel in its undiluted and uncompromised fullness. Now is the time to give the trumpet a certain sound. Time is short. And when you leave here today, you guys should get on your phone or computer and look up what Ellen White says about time being short. Do that as your assignment. Maybe next time I might remember to call on you and see if you did your assignment. If you looked it up. See what she says about time is short. And the message we have is urgent. Our world is in a seriously lost state. Yet, I want to say that there is hope in King Jesus. Amen? He himself said in John chapter 12, verses 31 through 33, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Christ paid the price for us. 1990 years ago, in the spring of AD 31, Christ was lifted up. He was crucified upon Calvary's hill. There, Christ paid the price for the sin of the entire world. But you know what? The misapplication and the misunderstanding of scriptures continue today, just like back then. People believe what they want to believe. Yes, and that's sad. So in John chapter 12, verse 34, the people answered him. These are the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the pastors and conference president, the popes and priests. It says the people answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" You see, they were ready to enter the controversy, to dispute with Christ, and to debate with him. They wanted to choose their own Messiah. They wanted to choose the way the Messiah should work. But Jesus knew that his mission was not to win debates, but to win souls. Amen? And so should we. Our role is not to win debates in this world, but to win souls for Christ. Amen? And Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with our griefs. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." With his stripes we are healed. This is what the prophecy says. The Messiah was going to be wounded. He was going to be bruised. And yet they were willing to debate Christ. That the law says the Christ should remain forever. Yes, he is forever. But he was going to die. He was going to be bruised for our iniquities. He was going to pay the price for us. See, Christ was a man of prayer. He was manifested in this world to pay the ransom price for our release from the prison of sin. That was his mission. He would please our Heavenly Father by redeeming humanity. But far too many, even including Christians, mistake who Christ really was. I want to say today emphatically that Christ was the Creator God, Creator of heaven and earth and of the universe. That's who he was and is and will always be. Amen. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through to 8, it says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Only God can be God's equal, amen? And Jesus did not think it robbery. The Greek says he did not see it as a thing to be grasped. Why? He already had it. To be equal with God. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. What did Jesus do? "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That's how obedient Christ was. He paid the price for us. And I want to say to you today, now is the time to benefit from Christ's high priestly ministry in the heavenly sanctuary. You know, it is very sad that so many people deny the divinity and Godhead of Christ. How about you? Who is Jesus to you? Is he a mere fellow from Galilee who is dead and buried somewhere? An ordinary civilian who just lived and died? Who is Christ to you? What place does he hold in your life? Another follow-up question. Is Christ and his way of righteousness, is it getting in your way of what you want to do? Regardless, the truth is unchangeable. Christ is God. He is. You know, Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13 says, he who covers his sin will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. And you know, as human beings, we are specialists at covering our sins. And you know, one way that we often cover our sins, we blame our problems on others. Yes. And so when I do wrong and I don't want to, you know, fess up to my wrong, I tell my wife that she's the one who is wrong. And even when I'm caught in the act, I find a way to pass the blame on her. I try to deflect it. No. We must be women enough. We must be men enough. We must be young people enough to stand up with God and say, I am wrong, Lord. Please forgive me. Don't pass our wrongs on to others. And so if I speed and get caught, it's not the cop's fault why I get caught, right? I was the one who chose the speed. You know, at one time, maybe it's a little more than a year ago, I think it was right at the start of last year, that was my first ticket, you know. You know, I was coming through some Trumanburg or something like that, the name of that place. And the speed was 45, and I checked and I was going 45. But it looked like something happened between a switch from 45 to 30, and I might not have been paying attention. And so I saw lights behind me, so instantly I look at my speed limit. And they say I was going 32. But a guy stopped me and he said I was going, you know, 42 or something in a 30 zone. I looked, I saw 32, but I wouldn't be arguing with a cop. It was minutes to midnight. I said, man, I'm a black man way out there in the bushes and I don't know what's going on. I'm not going to talk with no cop. I took my ticket and went on my merry way, you know. When I looked, it said I was going 32. He said I was going 42 in a 30 zone. I'm not going to argue with him. Take my ticket and I keep going. And you know, when he went and he pulled up my thing, he came and he was like, you've never gotten a ticket? Even to this day, I didn't answer the man. I just let him do his thing, give me his ticket, and I got out of there, you know. Yeah, so he gave me that ticket and I was able to, you know, when I went to the court and paid for it, and I had to drive all the way back there to go to the court, you know. Oh, that killed my day, you know. I had to go back there, I paid the ticket, I mean, they lowered the price what I paid, and I said, well, you know, if you don't get another one in 18 months, it will come off your record. Well, it's not the start of last year because it's past 18 months now. And I tell him, well, I won't be getting another one, you know. sometimes I go a little bit above the speed limit, you know, but I try to be frugal about it, you know, to be thoughtful, keep it in my mind. Yeah. Oh, it happened. It happened. It happened. I think there is AI, artificial intelligence, you know. I think there is AI. So, my problem, it wasn't the policeman's problem to stop me. If anything, I'm the one who is speeding, so I'm in the wrong. So I'm not going to blame the policeman, the point is, you know. And so we shouldn't blame others for our wrongs. We should accept that we are wrong and confess to God, right? And so the proverb says, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes. Notice the double point. Confesses and forsakes, them will have mercy. And so when we think it through, we should not only confess, we should forsake. But oftentimes we have our pet sins. You know, just the little one. It's not as big as Susie's or Nancy's or Jim's or John's. It's just a little sin. So Lord, just this little one. It's not a big sin. I'm not killing anybody. I'm not robbing a bank. It's just a little sin, Lord. And so we go to God to bargain to keep just that little sin. But it's just that little sin that is preventing us from full maturity in Christ. That same little one, the one that we call little. As a matter of fact, it's not little, that's a huge problem, because that's the one we're hanging on to. And that's the one that's going to make us lost when Jesus comes. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Which way you want to be? You want to find forgiveness and have mercy? Or you want to be told, depart from me, I never knew you. Because even though you were a church pastor, you were a thief. Which one would you want to be told when Jesus comes? That I never knew you? Or you want to know, go to Christ and find mercy by confessing and forsaking your sins? You get to choose. Ellen White says in volume 5 of the Testimonies, page 638, it is no degradation for a man to bow down before his Maker and confess his sins and plead forgiveness through the merits of a crucified and risen Savior. It is noble to acknowledge your wrong before him whom you have wounded by transgression and rebellion. It's noble. I like that term. It is noble to go before God and make that confession. He paid the price. And just to put you again where we are in time, John says in 1 John chapter 2, 18 and 20, little children, it is the last hour. Today we would say it's the last eon. It's the last age. Little children, endearing term, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even though many Antichrists have come, by which we know that, again he says it, it is the last hour. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I want to say to you today that now is the time. I can see Antichrist having a great way in the world. And the main man who represents the seed of the Antichrist, he was just over in Iraq, meeting with the top cleric there, top imam, and he's traveling here, there, and everywhere. Antichrist is gone in the world doing his own thing. And the whole world is following after Antichrist. As a matter of fact, the man who sits in the seat of the Antichrist addressed a joint Congress of the United States just 5 years ago. And everybody was praising and celebrating, you know. The then Speaker of the House said, I've spent my entire life preparing for this, to get the Antichrist to come and address Congress. Wow. I mean, he doesn't see it that way. We know from Scripture it is so. I doubt if he saw it that way that he would. It's just that people believe that this man is the representative of Christ. No, he's the Antichrist. And John is saying, Antichrist is already in action. Jesus says in Matthew 23 verse 12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. It's funny that when the man of sin went to Iraq recently, it is said that it was the first time he used a bulletproof car. His BMW was bulletproof that he was driven around in from airport to presidential palace and all that stuff. And I kind of smiled. I said, man, I wouldn't see Jesus using a bulletproof going over there, you know. The real Christ would be out there meeting the people and greeting them. And yes, he would be locked away in a bulletproof car. Yeah, what a difference between the Christ of Scriptures and the Christ of the now. Very different people. Very different people. But Jesus says here, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. I will say something that might shock some of you. Do you know that if it wasn't for the preaching of the gospel, I don't like to be out front? I'd rather to be in the background quietly Nobody even knowing who I am. If it was up to me, that's the way I would operate. No one even knows that I exist. And I just do my little work and reach out to people one on one and see them come to Christ, and they don't even know. Self-glorying is a cruel thing. And Jesus is telling us that humility is the way to go. There can never be such thing as an arrogant Christian. Doesn't exist. Humility is the hallmark of Christianity. Humility. Jesus says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And when you have this kind of humility, Ellen White says here, it lifts you up before men and angels. Humility does that. To the contrary now, but he who kneels before fallen man and opens in confession the secret thoughts and imaginations of his heart is dishonoring himself by debasing his manhood and degrading every noble instinct of his soul. What exactly is she talking about? In unfolding the sins of his life to a priest, often corrupted with wine and licentiousness, his standard of character is lowered. Never go to a priest to tell a priest your sins. God abolished the system where one went up to a priest 2,000 years ago. So if you see that system around today, even in the name of Christianity, it is a farce. Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. And God never had a sanctuary rebuilt since then. The Levitical priesthood was forever ended. And for anyone to go around talking about they have a priesthood and have people going to confess their sins, it is a farce. That's fake church. In unfolding the sins of his life to a priest, often corrupted with wine and licentiousness, his standard of character is lowered and is defiled in consequence. God is degraded in his thought to the likeness of sinful humanity. For the priest stands as a representative of God. Volume 5 of the Testimonies, 338. In this, it is this degrading confession of men to fallen men that accounts for much of the increasing evil which is defiling the world and fitting it for final destruction. You know how hard it is to teach people the truth who do this practice and to show them that Jesus is up in heaven as our high priest, and he's the one that deals with sins, and no human being can forgive you of sins. It's hard to teach people that who have been taught that all their lives. All they know to do is to go to a confessor box. They don't even have a talking relationship with God. They have a priest do that for them. What deception. And it says, this is one of the things that accounts for much of the increasing evil which is defiling the world and fitting it for the final destruction. Because people who should be going to God to have their sins forgiven actually are not forgiven. Because they go to talk to a man about their sins instead of talking to God. James says, confess your trespasses to one another. That's what we should do, amen? Trespasses. And pray for one another. That's what we should do. Don't need a priest to pray for you. We pray for one another that you may be healed. And it says the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We should pray for one another. This scripture has been interpreted to sustain the practice of going to the priest for absolution. But it has no such application. Confess your sins to God, who only can forgive them, and confess your faults to one another. That's how that end works there. Time has practically run out. Now is the time to make our call and election sure. If you have given offense to your friend or neighbor, you are to acknowledge your wrong, and it is his duty to freely forgive you. Then you are to seek the forgiveness of God, because the brother whom you wounded is the property of God, and in injuring him, you sinned against his creator and redeemer. Page 639 of volume 5 of Testimonies to the Church. The case is not to be brought before the priest at all. No priest. But before the only true mediator, our great high priest, who is able to cleanse from every stain of sin. Hebrews 4 verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." 1 Timothy 2, 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, even the man Christ Jesus." Only one. Christ is the one who died for us. Our time here is short. We can pass through this world but once. As we pass along, let us make the most of life. The work to which we are called does not require wealth or social position or great ability. What it requires, a kindly, self-sacrificing spirit and a steadfast purpose. Adventist Home, page 32. A lamp, however small, if kept steadily burning, may be the means of lighting many other lamps. Our sphere of influence may seem narrow, our ability small, our opportunities few, our acquirements limited, yet wonderful possibilities are ours through a faithful use of the opportunities of our own homes. You know, we plan to do it again in the future. But during this whole coronavirus lockdown, we brought people from this church to my home all the way in Johnson City and our way. And the only reason many of you don't do it more often is because we are so far away. I would like to invite all of you home for dinner. We do it in batches, we do it in waves. We can use our own homes to be a blessing to others. Make use of the opportunities. If we will open our hearts and homes to the divine principles of life, we shall become channels for currents of life-giving power. From our homes will flow streams of healing, bringing life and beauty and fruitfulness where now are barrenness and death. The divine principles at work in our hearts and homes. Adventist Home, page 32. Romans chapter 13. Having heard everything said today, Paul says, "And do this, knowing the time." Continue the action of knowing. "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." So, that's my first name. Practice Warren's tip. What's my tip for you today? There it is, Warren's tip. Water, air, rest, exercise, nutrition, sunshine, temperance. In God we trust. Please share with others. Tell them how they can have the best immune system. Yes, Warren's tip. Remember it. Make a new start. Amen? Make a new start. And when is the best time to make a new start? Now is the time. Now is the time. So I hope that you can go from God's house today committed that you're going to take your health to the next level. Take your health in charge and follow these 8 laws of health. And God himself will pull you through. Amen? Amen, and praise be to God. The Lord is at work, and you'll get ready soon to sing the closing hymn. And before you do that, I want you to really give thought to what you heard today. And you might have someone that you are at odds with in church or outside of church. Today I'm inviting you to make that up with the individual or individuals. I invite you to take a shot at reconciliation. For God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. I'm going to sing again that hymn. And we'll do it a cappella this time. And I want you to pay attention to the words. You can follow in 299 in the hymn book. And I want you to think of the words. And think of what you have to do. And that's what we want to do. We want our lives to spread God's peace. I wonder if we make this commitment today that we're going to go from this place changed, that we're going to go from this place renewed, that we're going to go from this place filled with the Spirit of the living God. I wonder what difference it might make in our own personal experience, in our own marriages, in our own families, in our own homes, in our own schools, in our own communities where we live and work and play and shop and do business. We have no other time but now. And to the essence of my message, now is the time to make our call and election sure. Now is the time to put Christ first. Now is the time to invest in our walk with God. Now is the time to perfect Christian faith. We have no other time but now. That is the reality. Now is the time. Now, I don't want you to stand to sing our closing hymn just because it's one of the things we do. But I want you to stand if you want to make a commitment today. Yes, I want you to stand only if you want to make that commitment today. That Christ is living and that Christ is real to you. And that you're going to make him once again the head of your lives. Hymn number 251. I serve a risen Savior. Because our Lord is risen. And while he's alive and operates from the heavenly sanctuary, he lives within our hearts. And as the line in the song says, no matter what men may say, I know he lives. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. Thank God for his goodness. I want to say I thank each of you for coming up to God's house today so we can worship him together. This time I'd like to bow in prayer before our God. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you for this privilege we have. Where every Sabbath, Lord, we still have great freedoms in this land. And here we are in your house, worshiping freely without being bothered by the authority or the laws of the landlord. You have set up rules. And Father, we are glad that we have this freedom that we enjoy here in the United States today. Thank you, Lord, that here in Elmira, we could come out from our different places
of residence, and we could come, Lord, to your house, your designated spot at the designated hour, and we could fellowship together at the feet of Jesus. We, Lord, trust in faith that Sabbath school was powerful. We trust in faith that we participated well in our offerings, in our giving, and in everything like that. And we thank you, Jesus, that we could sit, Lord, and enjoy the spoken word, and we could do some self-searching. As we go from this place today, we want to go released from the prison house of sin. We want to go having been set free by you, Lord. Fill us with your presence. Fill us with your joy. Fill us with the assurance of salvation. And fill us with the consciousness that now is the time we have to make wrongs right with you, to be forgiven, cleansed, and purified, and to be made righteous by the blood of the Lamb. O Lord, deliver us. And Father, help us today to go from this place forgiven, washed, cleansed, purified, and strengthened to face the trials ahead, and to go, Lord, knowing that you are walking with us. Give us a great rest of the Sabbath. And Lord, help us to walk with you. Help us to redeem the time. And help us to live knowing that now it is high time. Thank you for hearing from heaven today. And thank you for answering. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen.